back to Habakkuk chapter 1. We've done with chapter 1 tonight. Lord willing, we're going to be done with chapter 1 tonight. And when I get back, we'll pick back up with chapter 2. Yeah, we're going to look at all three before it's over. So let's begin at verse 12. That's where we read last week. We just looked at verse 12 last week. Let's look at verses 12 through 17 in Habakkuk, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters long, so you got to find it. You got to look for it. All right, let's begin. Let's read at verse 12. This is Habakkuk's response to God. First, he's complaining to God about the wickedness. Now God says, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians to overrun you. And he doesn't like this answer. In verse 12, he says this to God. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil. Canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and they gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? All right, let's talk about the lessons we've learned thus far from Habakkuk. First, if there's something that's bothering you, something you're burdened about, take it to the Lord. Pray about it. That's the first thing you ought to do. This is what Habakkuk began by doing when he was burdened. He prayed about it. And when you take your burdens to God, you need to give those burdens to God and let God do with your issue however God sees fit. And you need to prepare yourself, because I think often we go and we say, Lord, here's my problem. And Lord, here is the solution I want. Rather than saying, Lord, here's my issue, I'm giving it to you, now your will be done. Most times it's, Lord, here's the solution I came up with. If you could get on this right quick, I'd sure appreciate it. Well, it don't work that way, not very often anyway. So when you give your burdens to God, you need to prepare yourself, because the Lord's solution to your problem may not be the solution you wanted. And then when the Lord acts in a way that you don't like or you don't understand, well, you need to come to grips with the fact that God's will has to be supreme over your will. Habakkuk was burdened by all the sin that he saw the people of God committing. He took that to the Lord. Once Habakkuk took it to the Lord told him that he knew everything was going on. He said, Habakkuk, none of this was lost on me. I know it all, and I'm going to do something about it. And he said, I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to overrun you, and they're going to take you captive. Do you think that was the answer Habakkuk was looking for? No. Not at all. I mean, I was going to think in his wildest dreams, he thought that was what was going to happen. And he didn't like the Lord's solution. I'll just be honest about it. And he couldn't understand how the Lord could do this. And so he responds to the Lord in verses 12 through 17. But I don't think that he's really trying to change God's mind here. As much as he is, he's trying to come to grips with what God has said he's going to do. Sometimes, friends, we have to do this too, don't we? We have to come to grips with things when the will of God is different than the will of self. God's will must prevail, and God's will prevail no matter what we say and no matter what we do. Now, last week we looked at verse 12, so let's continue on by looking at Habakkuk's response to what the Lord has told him. And let's look at verse 13. He says this to God. He says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealeth treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? This is called complaining, friends. Okay, he is complaining to God. He does not like what God is going to do. The first thing that Habakkuk says to the Lord in this verse is, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity." Well, I'm going to say this. Never was there a more true thing said in all of humanity. Okay? Because this is absolutely true. God is holy, and God cannot and will not tolerate evil and iniquity. God cannot ignore evil and iniquity being sin. This is why no one can enter into heaven if they are still in their sin. This is why all people need to be forgiven of their sins. And because we all need to be forgiven of our sin, this is why we all need a Savior. This is why we all need the cleansing power, the blood of Christ, to cleanse us from our sins so that we can be made clean in the eyes of God, made righteous in the eyes of God, and be forgiven of our sins so that we can go to heaven. This is what every person needs. They need to be born again. Friends, religion will not wash away your sin. Religion will not make you right with God. I've said this and said this and said this. Religion is man's attempt to get himself off of earth and into heaven. Christianity is where God comes out of heaven and lives inside of the heart of man. Big, big difference, okay? I don't care. You belong to every church in town and still go to hell. Okay? You can be baptized in every church in the county and still die and go to hell. You can take communion every Sunday and still die and go to hell. You can avoid all kinds of sin and still die and go to hell. I was with a buddy of mine the other day, and he was talking about a fellow. He said, he's been baptized by 8 of the churches here in town. He said, I don't think any of them took. You know what? Because being baptized won't save you. They ain't got problems, don't they? He's been baptized 8 of the churches in town. Not one of them took yet. So, you know, I hate to be crude. You know, we have a water line that comes in from a meter into this building, right? And the water line is what we use to fill that baptistry. You know what? That water we use for the baptistry is the same water we flush the toilet with. Think about that. You think that water in the toilet can save you from your sin? You think tap water can cleanse you of your sin? No! You need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. That's the only thing that will cleanse you from your sin. Personal works of righteousness will not wash away your sin. It will not make you right with God. There is nothing that you on your own can do to deal with your sin problem. Okay, I'll say this again, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You know what that means? It means your salvation isn't about what you do for God. Your salvation is about what God has done for you. What has God done for you? He has sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a sinless life, to become a perfect sacrifice, which he became when he died at the cross for your sin and for my sin. And then when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death, and he made salvation possible for anyone who believed and called on his name. And so, friends, that's why God sent his Son to this earth, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Save us.
Well, Minister, I have a problem with this 3 chapter.
Do you?
Oh, let me tell you, I read them 3 times. I read this chapter 3 times. And I find that nobody's doing what Habakkuk and God wanted to do.
Right.
They all did what they wanted.
And amen. Does that sound familiar today?
Yeah, it does.
It does. Oh, yeah, it's a hard book, man, but it's got a very practical message for our day to day. It sure does. And when we get to chapter 3 here in a few weeks, you're really going to see what the practical side of this is. We're just identifying the problem so far, is all we've done. But friends, my point is this. So there will be no entrance into heaven until your sins have been dealt with. And since Jesus
is the only one that can solve our sin problem, then that means there will be no entrance into heaven without him. Amen? He's the only way to be saved. We there's just no other way to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you this too. God didn't like some old sentimental grandpa. You ever see an old man with a bunch of little grandkids? Yeah, they wrap him right around their head, don't they? When I was little, my dad had a bunch of brothers. He was the oldest. I would hear these stories about how strict my grandfather was. And I would hear about how, you know, it didn't take much for him to get a belt or a switch or something like that and lay it to you. And then, you know, I would look at my grandpa and I would think, man, these guys have to be lying, okay? Because there's no way my papa was ever like that. Now, I'm saying this, my dad was like that when I was young. You've heard me say it. I thought my old man was carrying a belt here just handy for me, okay? I didn't realize he was wearing a belt to keep his pants up. I thought it was like, I'll just keep it here for Todd. And then I got older, got married, had a couple of kids, and all of a sudden my dad was just like my grandpa was. And then if I tried to discipline my kids, he'd be like, oh, don't you touch them babies. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Isn't that amazing how that works? You go from having a kid to a grandkid, how it changes everything. All I got to do for you, that ain't the way God is. Okay, and he's not some sentimental old grandpa who in the end isn't going to have the heart to deal with poor little old man down here on earth. No, no. He will deal with your sin. And he has made a way for you to deal with your sin by having Jesus die for your sins at the cross. That is God's remedy for your sin. And I've said it, and I'll say it again. If you get to heaven when this life is over, you will do it God's way. You will not do it your way.
Amen.
God's way is faith in Jesus Christ. And if you reject God's remedy for sin, then God will force you to deal with the consequences of your sin. And you know what that's going to be? Eternity in hell. You can either pay for your sins yourself, or you can let Jesus pay for your sins for you. But you're going to be forever and a day paying for them yourself, if that's what you choose to do. Either you're going to accept Jesus, or you're going to reject him. Either you're going to die saved, you're going to die lost, either you're going to go to heaven, or you're going to go to hell. But it's up to you, but it's all based on what you do with Jesus. Now, look at what Habakkuk says next in this verse. After telling God that God was too holy to look on sin, he says this. He says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal with treacherously? In other words, Habakkuk is saying this to God. He's saying, God, if you're holy, how can you use them to judge us? What's Habakkuk's main problem here?
Well, he thinks they're worse than he is.
He does. What's his main problem? It's the same problem too many of us have too often.
He's not turning over to God.
Well, he's turned over to God. He just don't like God's solution. Here's what I think is his main problem. And like I said, this problem continues to plague God's people today. He was looking at things from an earthly perspective. From man's perspective, rather than looking at things from an eternal perspective and looking at it from God's perspective. I'm telling you, friends, too often we try to drag God down out of heaven and bring him down here to our level, and we try to put him in a box, and we try to define him and measure him and say, here's who he is, but you can't do that. That's impossible. He's eternal. We're not. We're mortal. He is infinite. We're not. Okay? So he has no beginning, no end, but that's not true, not necessarily true of us. So, you know, friends, we tend to look at things so often strictly from this human perspective rather than thinking, well, what if I was up there and I was God? How would he look at this? Because often it's two different things. Habakkuk was right. The Babylonians were more wicked than the people of Judah. But he was just looking at things through the lens of the present. Friends, let me tell you something. I'm going to make you a promise tonight. There's a lot of craziness going on in the world today, ain't there? There's a lot of craziness going on in America. I saw something. I just had to turn TV off because I was getting so mad. Did you see what happened at the hotel in Newburgh, New York yesterday? Talk about making you angry. The state was paying the hotel for rooms to house homeless veterans, some of which were disabled. They got thrown out yesterday. So that illegal immigrants who have come across our southern border could have rooms. Do you see any justice in that? Men and women who have served our nation are being thrown to the street while people who came here illegally are being given a room. Does that bother anybody else but me?
It's only going to get worse.
And it's only going to get worse. Man, it is ridiculous. You know, but I look at things like this in the scope of the present. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to be like Habakkuk. Lord, why are you letting this go on? Lord, what's wrong with you? Why don't you do something? You know, sometimes I'm like Habakkuk, but I'm like Mary, and I haven't read the book a few times. I'm a little scared to say that God, and I'm afraid what he might do. But let me make you a promise. Go ahead, Larry.
No, Larry up there, he's raising hands because the governor down there is sending them people.
Uh-huh.
200-something thousand. He's got to deal with 10,000 at a time.
And just show you how just everything is in America. Remember when DeSantis flew the 50 into Martha's Vineyard?
Yeah.
Hey, remember how quickly they got Mount Martha's Vineyard? Funny when you're really rich what you can get done, huh? Ain't going there. What I love is, oh, we're a sanctuary city. And then until they start showing up, then it's like, oh, well, we can't do this. And, oh, wait a second. I thought you said they were welcome. Why are you shipping them out of your city now somewhere? It's amazing, isn't it? Well, friends, let me tell you something. No one is going to get away with anything. Now, it may right now today, it may look like people are getting away with a lot of things. But in the end, no one's getting away with anything. Let me make you a promise. You're either going to die and stand before God in judgment, or Jesus is going to return in your lifetime, and you're going to stand before him in judgment. And just because, and Habakkuk should have thought about this, just because it appears people are getting away with evil today, doesn't mean that they really are. If we look at things the way Habakkuk was looking at them, through man's eyes, through the lens of, here's what's happening in front of me, yeah, it looks pretty bad. But when we begin to look at things from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective, we realize, hey, these people might get away with it for another 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know. But I got to mention, they ain't going to live forever. And someday, these people that are perpetrating all this wickedness are going to die. I read an article today about the big drug kingpin, Chavez, I think was his name, that they think his sons, his four sons, are behind all this fentanyl that's coming through the border because they're trying to kill Americans to avenge the death of their drug-dealing father. I don't doubt that. But I got news for you. They might do it for a while. They might kill a million more. But at some point in the game, they are going to stand before God. And in the end, they will not get away with anything. Just because it seems like right now they're getting away. No, in the end, no one's getting away with anything. Wickedness will eventually catch up with the people that perpetrate it. It's going to happen at the same call, the judgment day. This was a truth that Habakkuk was failing to see in the moment. Now, I told you all here the other day, Habakkuk was going to have to watch the sin of Judah for 30 more years after God said this. Because it was going to be 30 more years before the Babylonians would arrive. Wouldn't you like to know something like that? Here's what's coming for you in 30 years. Oh, no. Not only do I have to put up with this, but I have to live now knowing what's coming down the road. Knowing that it ain't going to get any better. It's only going to get worse until God finally judges us. You ever get worried about that in our country? I do all the time. I do all the time. And I'll say this, it is kind of frightening to me that God could use a godless nation like the Babylonians to judge Judah. Because every day I watch what's going on in this nation, and I wonder how much longer it's going to be until God's patience runs out with us. But let me remind you something. God created this world, and this world is His. And this world still belongs to Him. God is still on His throne. God still sees everything that is going on. When I look at how He dealt with His people in the past, well, it does make me cringe a little bit to think about how He might deal with us someday soon. But look at the last thing Habakkuk says here in verse 13. It says, "And hold thy tongue when the wicked devours." I love Habakkuk. "And love, hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." Now wait just a daggone second, Habakkuk. You begin by complaining how wicked the people of Judah are, and now you're going to call them righteous? I believe if I'd been God, I'd say, "Time out, boy." It's amazing how he flip-flopped, isn't it? He should have been a politician, not a prophet. The man is more righteous than he. Let me tell you something. Habakkuk had this completely wrong. He should not have said, "The man that devours man is more righteous than he." Because what does God's word say? Romans chapter 3, verse 20, I'm quoting to you. "There is none righteous, no, not one." Who's Habakkuk talking about more righteous than he? There's no righteous people. What Habakkuk should have said to God was this. He said, "Lord, you're going to use a man to devour us that's a greater sinner than we are?" Now, wouldn't that have been the right way to say it? Because he began by complaining how sinful they are. What he should have said was not use them to devour those that are more righteous than me. Those, Lord, you're going to use him that's a bigger sinner than us. That's how he should have said it. Because they were all sinners, okay? Just happened to be, even though Judah was sinful, the Babylonians were more wicked. Maybe from that human standpoint, that present moment, that's how it all looked. But from God's viewpoint, let me tell you something, all of them were sinners. They were all wicked. You know what? We're all sinners too. Every one of us. And I'm telling you, the only difference between us and the drug dealers, and us and the drug users, and us and the thieves, and us and the alcoholics, and us and the homosexuals, and us and the transgender people. The only difference between us is we are saved sinners, and they are all sinners. That is the only distinction. We should never, ever get in Habakkuk's mindset here, "Well, Lord, I'm so thankful I ain't like them." Remember the Pharisee and the publican? That's how Pharisee prayed, wasn't it? "Oh Lord, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as he is." Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I look at these people out here, I think to myself, I'm just as bad as they are, and yet God is saying, "Isn't he a wonderful God?" We're all sinners. We need to remember that. Now, look at verses 14 through 16. He says, "And make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." Verse 15 says, "They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad." Verse 16 says, "Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag." He's talking about the Babylonians here. "Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous." Let's talk about this for a moment. Verse 14 is a reference to the callousness by which the Babylonians would deal with their enemies. They just treated their enemies like animals, like insects. They didn't treat them well. They didn't treat them with any compassion. Did not treat them like human beings. Okay? And that's where I'll be honest with you. I'm going to say something crude. I eat my cows. Some people think that's just crazy, Marion. My sister, she eats steak all the time. But yet, she wouldn't eat steak at my house because I raised it.
Nope.
Oh, no, honey, you eat something you would get. Real easy. Bring him on the grill, get him well done, and I chow down. Like, man, it isn't about me. You ever put in your mouth, I promise you. And if you're one of them crazy people that, oh, I ain't people, I don't know if I want that, I don't get that, okay? I'll be honest with you. I treat my cattle with more compassion than the Babylonians treated the people they captured.
Until you kill them.
That's true. That's the truth. I treat my cats and dogs better. Okay? That's just a fact. And the back of you, that's what he's saying in verse 14. In verse 15, the angle and the net and the drag represent the weapons of the Babylonian army, which they used very effectively to subdue their enemies. And when you look at verse 16, this is referring to the fact that the Babylonians were a bunch of pagans who gave no credit to the one true living God for anything. They gave their credit, to anything and everything for their victories except God. He says what in verse 16? They sacrificed to what? Their net. They burn incense to their drag. In other words, they were taking credit for themselves. Look at us. Look how great we are. Look what we've done. We're gods unto ourselves. Habakkuk knew about them. He knew who they were. He was perplexed, to say the very least, that this is who God was going to use to judge Judah. Verse 17. He says, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Well, Habakkuk is saying there is, Lord, how long are you going to permit them to do these things? Are you going to permit them to just go on in the future, destroying one nation after another after another? What was God's answer to that, by the way? Was he just going to let the Babylonians get away with it? No. He was not. He was not going to prevent the Babylonians to keep doing what they were doing. He was, however, going to use them to judge Judah and carry Judah away captive for 70 years. And you can believe me when I say this, Judah deserved far worse. They really did. They deserved far worse. Now, I said it's going to be 30 years from the time God told Habakkuk this to the time the Babylonians would arrive, and it's going to be 70 years of captivity. That's 100 years. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Yeah, I guess when you're looking at things from a human standpoint, it is a long time. Because there's probably not one of us in this room who don't live to be 100, right? Ain't nobody in this room that is 100. So 100 years, that's a long time. Oh, yeah, what does it say in the Bible with the Lord? A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. If 1,000 years is as a day, then I guess 100 years is like 2.5 hours. About a tenth of a day. See, when you look at things from an eternal perspective, 100 years is not that long, is it? You ever catch that when we sing the last verse of Amazing Grace, the fifth verse? It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can you imagine that? We've been in heaven for 10,000 years, and we're just going to be getting started.
I just often wonder, for you, we know that the Bible tells us that God made the earth and heaven in 6 days. Mm-hmm. And rested on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
But that 6 days is not 24 hours. 6 days.
You don't think?
No.
Why not?
I think it took a lot longer time to do that.
I don't, and I'll tell you why. Because God says there was morning and evening. God snapped his fingers and the universe would have been there. That's how powerful God is. I mean, he didn't do it in 6 days because he needed 6 days. He did it because he's a God of word. I mean, who set things? Let's just look at it from this way. Look at our seasons. That's part of the creation if you look at the Genesis account. Look at how we have 365.25 days every year. It takes sun around the earth.
I know how big the earth is, mm-hmm. but I don't know how big heaven is.
Well, there ain't nothing. The universe, the earth, the solar system, the sun, or heaven, or anything else that's anywhere near as big as God. So, yeah, I think God could have just done it. But God put things in order, not for himself, but for us.
Well, I know in Revelations it tells us there's some things that we don't need to know.
Absolutely. There are. But if God tells me he created things in 6 days, I believe just what God says. And when he says there's morning and evening each day, it means there's a sunrise, sunset. It means we're talking about a 24-hour day. And I do. I believe God just could have snapped his fingers and it would have been there. He didn't need 6 days. Now, again, looking at things from our human standpoint, it took me 10 months to build my house. I got a 2,500 square foot house, and it's two stories. It took me 10 months. I had to hire a guy to come doze the thing, dig the footers. I had to get the footers ready. I poured the footers, made another friend of mine laid the block. My dad and my brother-in-law framed the house, and me. My dad and I put the roof on it, the siding on it, the windows and doors in it. I don't remember how long it took me to wire it and plumb it, hang all that drywall. It took me 10 months. So to me, I'm like you, Mary. And if I look at things, how big everything is, you know, it should have took a long time. But we got to remember, we're moral beings. God's not. And God, I think, just created everything just like he said he did. And so, yeah, I think it was literally 6 days. But Irregardless, God is about to give these people what they deserve. Judah, okay? And in 100 years, okay, we're talking about from the time Habakkuk hears this to the time that they return from exile. In our human mind, it sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But what is God? Who is God? He's Jesus, right? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's eternal. As far as futures, we can look into eternity, which is forever. That's how long God has existed in the past. I can't wrap my brain around that, let alone explain it or understand it. But I believe it. I believe God is that big. And so for God, 100 years is like that. For us, 100 years is forever and a day. You see what I'm getting at? We look, our tendency in everything is to look at it from right here, right now, from the human standpoint. But that ain't how God's looking at things. And that's not how God was looking at things here. I mean, yeah, I'm sure to Habakkuk, 30 years of having to endure what's going on in Judah before God does anything about it, and then to know it's going to be the Babylonians that he uses to judge him, and then they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. That had been horrible news. That'd be like you and me complaining about the state of America and God telling you and me, yeah, God, Mary, this is only going to get worse for 30 more years, but the Huntsman and the Chinese clean the clock, they're going to carry you away captive and make slaves out of you. And that's going to be for 70 years. Can you imagine hearing that? That's what he's heard. So, but from God's perspective, this is all going to be over quickly. From Habakkuk, it looks like it's going to be forever. But I'm going to say this again. Judah deserved far worse. And God was going to judge Babylon after he used them to chastise his people. But you know what? Babylon's going to end as well, weren't they? Does Babylon still exist today?
Yeah.
But not the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. Matter of fact, you can go look at places where they've done archaeological digs and you can see remains of what was their civilization. But they're gone. Remember the Romans? They were the world empire of the day, weren't they? Is the Roman Empire still in force today?
They're still They're still here.
Well, yeah, but the Roman Empire's not.
No. But it says they're going to return.
Yeah, but the Roman Empire has existed in Jesus' day, does not exist. The Greeks were a world power at one time. Guess what? They're gone. Yeah. The Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they're just a footnote in history now. And I'm afraid if America don't shape up, we're going to be right there with them. Now let's wrap this chapter up by looking at this with a modern meaning for us today. First of all, there's a lot of people still asking the question of why does God permit evil? I witnessed to a man who I'm pretty confident died lost. You know what his biggest problem was? His biggest problem was this. Well, if this God exists that you say is real, then why does God permit all this evil in the world today? Why does God let these little children get molested and abused? And why does God let this happen and that happen and this happen and that happen? I looked at him and said, you act as if all this is God's fault. It's not, bub. You and me are the sinners. You and me are the ones that messed it up, not God. Then when I tried talking about his sin, I went to the Garden of Eden and he said this to me, you're just holding your horses right there. You're not going to pin that new sin on me. I said, all right. I said, I'm going to give way to you here for a minute. I said, I'm going to surprise you. I'll just concede that you're right. I said, but what are you going to do about your sin? If there's a God. You know what's funny? He didn't want to admit there was a God, but he had no problem admitting he was a sinner. Isn't that crazy? Oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I admit that, but I said, well, you better hope this God I serve doesn't exist, because you've just admitted you're a sinner. And if you admit you're a sinner and God is real, you're going to be in trouble, Bob. And I took a couple runs at him, but he never would accept Christ. Yes, sir.
I believe what I'm about ready to say. Do you actually believe that God knew years ago, 2,000 years ago, that we weren't going to live by this?
God knew we weren't going to live by that for every created world.
That's right.
And I know that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, which says, before the foundations of the world were laid, God ordained that Christ would die for our sin. God obviously knew who we were going to be before he ever created us. I've said this before many times. Before there was a sinner to save, there was a Savior. Think about that.
But he gave us an opening. And he opened the door so that we could be saved.
But I say this to him. This is what I try to tell him. God had to give us free will to choose for ourselves. And I'm going to say this again. If it had been Todd and Debbie in the Garden of Eden, the story would have been the same way. If it had been Larry and Peggy in the Garden of Eden, it would story would end the same way. If it had been Mary and Yvonne in the Garden of Eden, story would have ended the same way. Rodney and Teresa, story would have ended the same way. Don't kid yourself. It absolutely would have. Because for some reason, God gives us this free will to do what we want, and what do? The wrong thing.
Well, he gave us the authority.
Sure.
To do what we do.
He gave us the freedom.
That's correct.
Right? What was it I read the other day? Liberty in Christ is not a freedom to do as you want, but the freedom to do as you should. That's what liberty in Christ is. I like that. But here's the thing. I'll use this analogy again. I've been married to my wife for 34 years now. I'm a lot bigger than she is. I'm a lot stronger than she is. But she does not stay with me because she's afraid of me. She doesn't stay with me because she's afraid of what I might do if she tries to leave. You know why my wife is with me? Because she loves me. And that's the way I want it. I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want her with me because she feels forced to be with me. God doesn't want us in a relationship with him because he's forced us to be. God wants us in a relationship with him because we want to be in a relationship with him. And in order for that to happen, God had to give us the freedom to choose. But unfortunately, all people What happens if you tell a kid to keep your hand out of the cookie jar? Turn around and watch what happens. Her hand goes in the cookie jar. That's human nature. God says don't eat fruit off this tree. What if they did? They ate the fruit off the tree. We know better. We're just like them. So, the fact is, all the great empires of the world that ever existed, they came and they went. And I hate to tell you this, if the Lord tarries 1,000 more years, this empire we call America, the world power, it's going to come and go too. It is. I just pray in my lifetime. I really do.
I believe that we're going to destroy ourselves internally.
Yep. I believe that's one of what the founding fathers worried about the most, is that we would do just that. Now, why does God permit evil? Like I said, I talked to that other man. He acted like, well, all the problems in the world were God's fault. God is the one who committed the sin. We are. It's not God's fault. It's ours.
He gives us free choice. So the love, the desire for him, it's true.
Amen. Just like I was talking about the man and my wife. It's true love because she and I are in this marriage because we want to be, not because we have to be.
Well, you can be married and cheat on your wife. That's sin right there.
Sure
that's,
it is.
That's what God's talking about.
Exactly. And again, how many places, and that's a good analogy, I'm going to get off track here a little bit. How many places in the Bible does God talk to Israel about their spiritual adultery? Yeah. How many times do we commit spiritual adultery by putting something else over him? Think about that. I'm going to say this. God has not permitted anything. God is not letting anyone get away with anything. It will all be dealt with sooner or later. But what we like Habakkuk sometimes perceive as God is letting them get away with it, that's just God being patient and giving people space to repent. Let me ask you something. Do you remember the day you got saved? I do. I know exactly where I was. I know the date on the calendar. I know the time on the clock. I remember the exact moment when I prayed and invited Jesus into my heart and life. I remember that. But I'm telling you something. What if God had come back? What if Jesus had come back 30 seconds before I prayed that prayer? I'd be in hell. What if he'd come back 30 seconds before you prayed your prayer? You'd be in hell. Aren't you glad God was patient with you? Who do you know in your family that you love that's lost and in danger of going to hell? Aren't you glad Jesus ain't come back yet? Because I'll tell you something, he shows up tonight, they're going to hell. Who are you friends with that's lost? Aren't you glad Jesus ain't come back yet? Because if he does, their time's up, their deal's done. They're good, their goose is cooked.
I don't think he wanted us to be perfect.
No. But I'm going to say this. What Habakkuk perceived as God letting him get away with it, truthfully, was God being patient and giving them an opportunity to repent. Now, sadly, they wouldn't. But when they stood before God in judgment, they weren't going to be able to say, well, God, you can give us a chance. God's going to say, man, I gave you chance after chance after chance for decades. Ain't nobody standing before God and saying, Lord, I didn't have a chance. I thought about lost people that have come to this church over the years that have heard me preach the gospel, that walked out the door unsaved and unchanged and never came back. I think to myself, I wonder if they're going to be bold enough in this stand before God. I said, well, I didn't know. Because I guarantee you, God's going to remind them. Remember that day you went to Reed Village and Brother Wiley stood up there and talked to you about Jesus and his death on the cross for your sin and how he rose again and made eternal life possible and told you all you need to do, pray and call on him to save you. And you remember that? And I think there's probably going to be dozens of times that God's going to roll out and say, hey, you had chance after chance after chance after chance, and you didn't do it. But I think sometimes we look at it as God's letting them get away with it, but the truth is, God's being patient. As far as Habakkuk's second question of why doesn't God just judge the wicked, well, friends, just because he doesn't appear to be doing it today doesn't mean that he's never going to. The Word of God is clear. We are all going to stand before the Lord in judgment.
Amen.
Either at our death, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment, or if Jesus returns in our lifetime, then we're going to stand before him in that moment when he shows back up. But either way, you can trust me when I say those who die without Jesus are going to get far more than they bargained for when it comes to having their sin dealt with. They're going to perish in eternal hell. I had one guy callously tell me, well, that's all right. I'll have a lot of friends there. Other day, and I said, man, if you think it's going to be like going hanging out at the bar on Friday night with me, you're a moron. Because that ain't what it's going to be like. You're going to wish. Just like everyone else and everyone. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? Yeah. He knew he wasn't going to escape, man. He didn't want to drop water on his tongue. Anything would be a relief. He couldn't even get that. Remember how evangelistic he got to? Oh, please send Abraham back to warn my family so they don't come here too. Remember what Abraham told him? Or send Lazarus, I said Abraham. But Abraham told him, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. They won't believe him if one rose from the dead. Hey, guess what? One rose from the dead and people still don't believe. He was right, wasn't he? People are going to realize when they get in hell that they should have done things different. What was it I said at the funeral here the other day? I said, if the living knew what the dead know, everyone would be saved. Because if we'd see the hell the lost had gone through and the heaven that the saved had gained, every single person on this planet would fall to their knees and receive Christ as their Savior at this moment. Think about that. The living knew what the dead know. Everyone would know Jesus. To give us a little more personal application for you today, maybe you're asking God a question like this today. God, why do you permit this to happen to me? God, why is this trial going on in my life? Why are you doing this to me? Have you ever asked a question to God like that? Because I guarantee you we all have. Well, friends, it's okay to tell God that we don't understand what he's doing. It's okay to even ask God and say, Lord, could you help me understand what you're doing? By the way, that doesn't mean you necessarily will. Friends, what we must never, ever do is question God. Let me ask you a question today. What right do you or I, does anyone have to question God ever? None. And yet, how often do we do it? But we have no right, friends, to question God. Because number one, God said he is working in all things for our good. He didn't just say he was working in the good things. He didn't say he was working in the bad things. He didn't just say he was working in trivial things. He said he's working in all things for our good. Who are called according to his purpose. In other words, I'm working in everything that's going on in your life, if you're my child, for your good. Even the things we perceive as being bad. Even the things we don't want to endure. God says he is working in those things. God also says we are to trust him. God also says 365 times in these words, fear not. He don't want you to be afraid of anything. He wants you to trust him for everything. And friends, if the cross doesn't prove that God is worthy of our trust, I don't know what is. And like Mary said a few minutes ago, sometimes what God is doing is absolutely none of our business. Because God doesn't owe you an explanation. Do you remember Job? He was one of the most godly men ever walked the planet. Look what God did to him. Well, God didn't do the same, but God allowed it. And all throughout, Job wants an answer. Lord, why? Remember when you get to the back, to the end of that book, remember what God says, where were you? planet, the stars, and the universe. Where were you? Were you there? Do you notice if you read Job, God never tells him why? And he may be enduring something today that you don't necessarily enjoy. And you may be enduring something today that you're asking the same question, God, why? God don't know you an answer. And even if you ask him for an answer, it doesn't mean he's going to give you one. Some things are just none of our business. And sometimes God is not going to explain himself to us. Most times God is not. And when those moments come, you know what you got to do? Trust him. I love Job in Job 13. Greatest statement of faith I've read in the entire Bible, when Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He lost everything he had, lost his children, lost respect of his wife, lost his health, lost his wealth, lost everything. And then these three idiot friends come along. You look what's wrong, or look what may happen to you. And what does he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's hard to do sometimes. When your world's come undone, friends, we have to trust God, even when we don't understand what he's doing today. We have to trust God knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. And when we don't understand what's going on around us, we don't understand what God is doing, and what we just have to trust him. It is as simple as that. There's a lot going on in our world today, a lot going on in our nation today, that I simply do not understand. Most of the time, it appears to me the whole world has lost its mind.
Amen.
But I'm not afraid. I refuse to be afraid. I've been afraid much for a long, long, long time now. You know why I'm not afraid? God is still on his throne. He is still in charge. And in the end, he's the one who will have the final say. No one ain't getting away with nothing. And even if somebody walks in that door right now and shoots me dead, man, like that old preacher, don't threaten me with heaven.
He tells us not to worry.
What is that? It's over and over. So why do we? Because we do. We do. But friends, God ain't letting nobody get away with nothing. But you know what? That also includes you and me. Think about that. Oh, it's easy to look out here at these very wicked, sinful people and have this righteous indignation in the back of hand and say, oh Lord, don't let them get away with nothing. He won't. But I got to ask you, he won't let you get away with nothing either. So you better watch your step. Just trust him, be faithful, even when you don't understand what he's doing. Okay? Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a preview. Habakkuk is going to come to a place where he learns to trust God. Even though he doesn't like what God's going to do, and though he don't understand it. Friends, trust me, you'll be better off if you just get yourself in the mindset right now, I'm just going to trust him no matter what. And then just trust him. Fear and stress will make you old. Fear and stress will take years off your life. Just trust the Lord that things will be all right, I promise. I didn't say it'd be easy, did I?